This week, we are going to do something a little different. We're going to jump into a new series for about the next 5 weeks. We'll be back into the life of Christ before too long, but we are going to spend a little bit of time looking actually at a series, revisiting a series that we actually went through. I looked at my notes, and I guess it was back in 2009 is when we did this last, so it's been about 8 years, and some of you were here, some of you weren't. So I thought it might be a good opportunity to go back and go through some of these. Also just a disclaimer that at the same time, while I was going kind of back through these messages and updating them and kind of refreshing them, I realized, Tamara realized that I had used the wrong translation. I think I was using NIV back then, 9 or 10 years ago. So I forgot to update them in my notes. So I had asked Tamara to, she goes, should I go ahead and use on the screen the same? I said, yeah, use the same translation. So just so you are aware, but next week I'll have all that changed and adjusted and have that right. I was thinking about it this week. So anyway, the series we're going through is called The Code of the West, a series of 19 different rules that cowboys back in the day kind of lived by, they adhered to. John Wayne once said this. He said, a man has got to have a code, a creed, to live by no matter his job. And so this is sort of the code or the creed that the cowboys lived by, something that they really took seriously and they followed seriously, especially in this kind of the wild, untamed West. I love Louis L'Amour. I told you this before. Louis L'Amour is one of my favorite authors in terms of, I love the way he writes. It's pretty simple. Maybe that's why I like it. I don't know. The books are short. Maybe that's why I like it. I don't know. But he once said he only had, with a few exceptions, I think, he had basically five different stories that he told. And he would change the characters and the settings and a few of the details. But essentially, it was the same story that he would tell over and over and over again. And it was okay because they were awesome, right? Most of his stuff were Westerns. There were a few stories that he wrote that weren't Westerns, but probably 90% of the things he wrote were Westerns. And one of the great things about his book was is he wrote these characters, the main characters were usually good guys. Even the guys that weren't necessarily like good guys, still had this certain character or a quality about them that they kind of misunderstood, bad guys, right, type of deal. They were good guys, and so we love good guys, especially in Westerns. These guys are the guys that would go out in the morning as they're walking through town. They would help the little kid get the kitten out of the tree. They'd go help the blacksmith make a few horseshoes, and then still go save the town at high noon at the shootout on Main Street, right? So we love these good guys. They had a code to live by, and they live by that code. And the great thing about this code is when we look at these, there's a biblical foundation for each one of these different rules. Now, whether that was intentional or not, I don't know. But it definitely has a basis in the Bible. So as we look through this, we're going to see that these rules were meant to bring a certain amount of order to their society because it was kind of wild. It was untamed. At the same time, we look at the Bible, and it brings an order to our own society. Much of the things that we live by in our own country, in our own culture, is based on a Judeo-Christian ethic, right? So it comes right out of the Bible. It's the way that we live. It's the way that they lived, okay? And so we're going to learn some things, I think, from this, or at least have some things reinforced in us this over the next 5 weeks about how we can live in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. And it's my hope that as we go through this, that we become different people, we become changed. You guys know I like The Far Side, the cartoon, and it's no longer in print, but I came across a cartoon many years ago, one of his, that if you look up, it should be up on the screen there. It says, he goes, I'll tell you, Ben, no matter who wins this thing, Boot Hill ain't ever going to be the same. Right? See, they're wearing high heel shoes. Boot Hill is never going to be the same. I thought it was funnier than that. Okay? I did. I got a kick out of it. But it's my prayer that for us, that when we walk out of here after the next 5 weeks, we'll never be the same. We'll have a different understanding of what it means to live in relationship with God and what it means to live in relationship with one another. So I'm going to pray, ask God to bless our time, and then we will jump right on into the first set of rules that make up the Code of the West. Okay, Father, we pray for this time. We pray that you bless it and use it. And this morning, as we kind of look at this theme of honesty, that we are to be honest with each other, we're to be honest in our relationship and with one another, but also our relationship with you. I just pray, Father, that you would just take this time again and apply it in our own lives, that you would help us to see areas where we can grow, ways that we can work at being more honest with one another and more honest in our relationship with one another, with you. It's amazing as we kind of think about it, and as I thought about it this week, just how easy it is to be dishonest. Even in these little small things that don't seem to matter, we do it sometimes without even thinking. But it matters. You desire us to be people who are honest and full of integrity. And so we just pray that you would just use this time to continue to train us, to bring us up in our relationship with you. That would really impact how we deal with one another. We just pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, again, we'll be looking at three rules, right? As you look at these rules, there's 19 of them. We're going to do them in 5 weeks, which means several of them have similar themes, okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is this idea of honesty. So let me start by asking just a couple of questions. When talking to a stranger, do you automatically trust their word? No, okay. Do you believe them, especially when they tell you they're going to do something for you? Are those people in your life that when they say, I'm going to do this thing, that you say, oh yeah, for sure they're going to do it? Or they're those people that you say, it hurts in the right place, but there's no way that's going to get done. How many times have you been told someone that you'd keep in touch with them or they with you, and this never happens, right? We used to do that on our mission trips. At the end of the week, everyone gets kind of close, and we exchange emails and phone numbers with people, and we'll give you a call next time we're heading out that way or whatever. And the reality is 6-8 months go by, you see their contact in your phone. You're like, well, I haven't talked to that person in 8 months now, so I'm just going to delete that out of my phone, right? So we kind of do that all the time. How many times have you been told something be taken care of only to find out later that it hasn't been taken care of? Usually too late. These kinds of things happen in life. Truth is not always something to be considered as, not always anyway, as all that important anymore. In the August 28th, 1992 edition of the Daily Bread, they got some statistics, and I thought these were kind of interesting and fascinating. It says, lying seems to be a way of life for many people. We lie at the drop of a hat. The book, The Day America Told the Truth, says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. So lying is something that we kind of do, sometimes without even thinking about it. Augustine, one of our early church fathers, he once said this. He said, when regard for the truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful. Right? When we don't have truth, we can't trust one another, and we can't trust each other's word, what we say, then all of a sudden the way we act as a society begins to break down. God has given us certain rules and commandments, but they are meant for our good. How are we going to live in relationship with each other? How is life going to be a pleasant place here on earth? And God expects us to live in a certain way. And so the first rule in the Code of the West was this. A cowboy's word was his bond. If they said they would do something, they would do it. Their word meant something. The reality is it had to. Again, they had to have faith the person making the promise would follow through. And that person better follow through, otherwise it could have some real serious consequences. Again, they lived in a pretty untamed area, place, right? Where you really depended on your neighbors for help at times. And if someone said they were going to do something, or you had to be able to trust they were going to do that thing, their word meant something, and they would do their very best to follow through. Which is why you never call the cowboy a liar, right? Now, if you've watched any Western between the years 1955 and 1967, right? Usually you had guys sitting around a table playing poker in a saloon somewhere, and some guy's accused of cheating, and the guy goes, you call me a liar? And what happens? The table gets overturned, and they start fighting, and then people who are on this side of the other side of the saloon have no business. They have no idea what's going on. They start punching people, right? And people are being thrown through windows and slid down the bar, not that kind of thing. And the tables are being broken. And that's kind of, you don't call people liars in the Old West because their word meant something. And the reality is our word needs to mean something too. Our word needs to be our bond. So if you turn with me real quick to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 7. This passage is dealing with a sin offering. But it's interesting in how part of the way, one of the sins is how people dealt with each other or dealt dishonestly with one another and how that played itself out in their society. It says this, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, and add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty." So it's interesting when we look at what's going on here in Leviticus, right? Chapter 4 is dealing with making an offering for sin and how that is to be played out within the temple system. The end of chapter 5 deals with making a guilt offering for making violations against the Lord and his holy places. The beginning of chapter 6 is dealing with our honesty with others. And it all kind of falls into making sacrifice and making restitution, redeeming relationships, redeeming our relationship with God, and redeeming our relationship with other people. And what's interesting is that when we are dishonest with other people, the reality is we are first and foremost unfaithful to God. Right? So when we're cheating other people, when we're not honest with those who are around us, when we lie, we are first and foremost breaking faith with God and then the other person. The word that in the Hebrew, that is the word for unfaithful there, the word actually means violation, right? And so we violate our relationship with God, and we violate our relationship with other people when we deal dishonestly, when we don't tell the truth, when we lie, when we say we're going to do something and then we don't do it. We're breaking faith first with God, and then we're being unfaithful to the other person. It's a violation of those relationships. So our relationship is affected not only by how, I mean, with God is affected, not only by how we deal with him, but also by how we deal with one another. So in verses 2 and 3, we see that what's included here falls into four categories, right? So being deceitful about something that is trusted into your care, cheating others, lying about found property, and making false testimony. And then when we look in verses 4 through 7, so those are the categories. But then we see that they were to make restitution. So if I cheated somebody out of $100, I should pay them back the $100, but also another 20%, a fifth more, right? So I would have to pay Yvonne back not only $100 if I cheated her, but $120 I have to pay her back, okay? And then I'd have to take a sacrifice to the temple where God would then forgive me of my sin. We'd be restored in right relationship with God, and then we would be in right standing again. We'd have to make things right. We'd go over and above making things right again. All these rules, all these offenses, they relate to our word. Are we people that are known that we can be trusted to tell the truth, that our words are bond? When we say something, that we mean it, that we're going to do it? Or are we going to cheat? Are we going to steal? Are we going to lie from other people? And people trust us. Allie and I used to watch a show. It's been off the air, I think, for a long time. We don't watch a lot of TV like that anymore, but the show is called The Amazing Race. I always wanted to go on that show. It was a fun show. People would race all around the world. It was about a two-week race where they'd have to go, they'd spread it out over 13 weeks for, you know, our consumption as television viewers. But they basically had to have to travel from one point in the United States, and they'd have to catch flights and do different jobs and tasks, and they have to go from place to place all the way around the world, and usually it would start in Los Angeles, end in Los Angeles, and in between they would be in India and Africa, they would be, you know, in Europe, and they'd be all over the place, all around the world. And there was this one couple, actually they were a brother or sister team, and man, they were jerks. They lied the whole entire time. And they would purposely try to deceive people and steer them in the wrong direction because they wanted to win this race so bad. They would lie, cheat, steal, do whatever they had to do to win this thing. They were not trustworthy at all. And what was so frustrating is that they won the whole thing. Is that it worked. And it really got under our skin a little bit. About that time, I think we stopped watching that show. It drove us crazy. And the reason that drove us crazy and it was so infuriating was that people generally know that that kind of behavior is disgusting. Most people don't live that blatantly dishonest and deceitful with one another, but we do that in little ways, day in and day out. And the idea is are we the kind of people that can be trusted with our word? Does our word mean something? When we say something, do people know that we're the kind of people that are going to follow through, that our word really is our bond? When we say something, people can believe it. And you know, if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And if we can't do it for some reason, if we fall short of that, we've given our very best effort to follow through on meeting that promise that was made. So is our word our bond? Like the Cowboys, that was their first rule. Now, in dealing with honesty, the second rule is dealing with business practices. Okay, how do we deal with each other when it comes to business practices? And with dealing with other people, a cowboy always demands a square deal. Right? They demand square dealings. One of the biggest proponents of square dealings was President Theodore Roosevelt. You guys know him. He was a president, obviously, but he was also known for his involvement in the Spanish-American War. The Roosevelt and his Rough Riders, right? He had these guys he would lead, and they would do their thing, and they became very, very popular, and he became a very popular guy, and he became a very popular president. But this idea of giving a square deal was something that kind of defined how he lived, okay? And in 1901, he went on a nationwide tour where he was kind of propping himself up for, as president, as a rally, right? And part of his campaign was this: we demand that big business give people a square deal, okay? And then in 1904, in his election campaign, he made this idea of a square deal to describe his domestic program, okay? Like now we call it like doctrine, right? So President Bush, it was the Bush Doctrine, and then it was the Obama Doctrine. I guess now it's the Trump Doctrine. But back then, it was the square deal, right? We're going to give people a square deal. And he said this: I shall see to it that every man has a square deal, no more and no less. He wants to make sure that from the biggest business to the smallest consumer, everyone was being treated fairly. It wasn't about giving corporations a bunch of breaks, a lot of them get more wealthy. It wasn't about giving the lower class people a bunch of breaks. It was about demanding fairness in how we deal with one another, from consumers to the buyers to the corporations, all the way through. It was about giving people a square deal. This idea of balance is not a bad idea to strive for, really. And it's also a concept that is very scriptural. So we look in Proverbs 11, verse 1. It says this: the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Okay, well, how they used to do deals back then, they would have weights or they'd have stones. Okay, and these stones, they knew about what they weighed. And so when people brought their grain or vegetables or whatever it was to market, when the guy, whoever's buying it, they'd have these scales and say, okay, this is about a 10-pound stone, so you put on 10 pounds of grain, and I'll buy what 10 pounds of grain is worth. Okay, well, it wasn't uncommon to try to cheat people. Sid Bazell, he's a commentator, he actually commentated on this passage. He said this: dishonesty in business was condemned and honesty commended. To increase their profits, many merchants used two sets of stone weights when weighing merchandise. Lighter stones were placed on the scales when selling so that a lesser quantity was sold for the stated price, and heavier stones were used when buying so that more was obtained for the same price. With the absence of coinage, scales were used in most daily commercial transactions. The reference to the Lord puts commercial matters in the spiritual realm. Okay, so even our business dealings, our business practices, are within the spiritual realm. In other words, there's like nothing as a Christian that is secular. Everything falls into the spiritual realm. Everything falls into God's business. Okay, and so we want to deal fairly with people. We don't want to use one set of stones to try to take advantage of people when buying, and then another set of stones to try to take advantage of people who are selling, right? We want to just make sure that we use 10 pounds of stones when we're buying 10 pounds of grain, okay? Yesterday, the Wrights, they had a garage sale up at their house. Today, they're not here. Today, they're in Boise doing some school shopping. They sold off all their old clothes, I guess. They need new clothes, right? Well, Allie got involved in it a little bit, and we took some stuff up there, and we sold some things. And so it's a garage sale, so it's always kind of a buyer beware kind of thing. I love garage sales, but it's always kind of like making somebody else's junk my junk type of deal, right? But she had some backpacks, Kelly did, and Dennis, that were sitting out on a bench that they wanted to sell. And they sold them pretty cheap, and one of the reasons they were so cheap was they had a few tears in them. Well, it would have been very easy to try to conceal those tears and make a few extra bucks on it, right? But that's not what she did. What she did was, I think she sold them for $2, partly because she wants to get rid of them, and partly because they had rips and some tears in them that were going to have to be repaired before they actually worked. Now, they were fine backpacks if you wanted to put the work in, doing some sewing on them, right? But that was dealing fairly with those people. It wasn't trying to hide things or get away with anything or cheat them. It was about just dealing honestly with people. And so even our business practices, whether it's a garage sale or at the corporate level, need to be done in a way that is fair and honoring to God. And so you see the same kind of language throughout. In Proverbs 20:23, in Hosea 12:7, in Amos 8:5, in Micah 6:11, the same kind of language is all used. Okay, the same idea. So we see that it's something that's important to God. He mentions it several times. Now, it's the same practice of dishonesty that you might remember that caused Jesus to, at least one of the reasons, that when he went in and cleansed the temple and overturned the tables, right? We just saw that not too long ago in the life of Christ. Jesus sees people in there, they're selling animals, and they're selling, they're exchanging money, the people coming in with foreign currency, because you can't soil the temple coffers, right, with foreign currency. It has to be Hebrew money, Jewish money. And so they were doing so at an unfair exchange rate. I mean, they were really kind of taking advantage of the systems. And the priests were making a lot of money on it, kind of lining their pockets with this money. And so Jesus, he goes into the temple courts, and he says, when he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling, it is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Right, so we talked about this, that you know the temple was meant to be a place of worship where we would go to meet with God. They would pray, they would make sacrifice, they would do those things, but they turned it into a marketplace, right? And it really replaced what the temple was meant to be used for. Okay, but they were doing so in a dishonest way, and that made Jesus angry. He overturned the tables, and they'd made God's house, which should be a place of prayer and worship, into a place of business, not just business, but dishonest business. Warren Wiersbe, he comments this. He says, but instead of being devoted to evangelism, which was the temple courts, remember we talked about that. That was the design of the temple was kind of a miniature scale of what their design for evangelism should be. Should be drawing people into the temple, drawing people to Israel to meet with God, to come to know the God of Israel, come into relationship with the God of Israel. But it says, instead of being a place devoted to evangelism, the area was used for a religious marketplace where Jews from other lands could exchange money and purchase approved sacrifices. The priests managed this business and made a good profit from it. Instead of praying for the people, the priests were praying on the people. Yeah, it's an interesting wordplay there, right? Not praying for the people, but praying on the people. The temple was not a house of prayer, it was a den of thieves. So they're taking advantage of the spiritual sacrificial system that God meant to redeem relationship and make things right with God and people. They're using that for their own purposes, taking advantage of the system so that they could make a lot of money in the process. Again, God is not against us making a living. He's not even against us making a good living. What he is against is us making a dishonest living. He wants us to deal fairly and uprightly with other people. He desires that we live in such a way that he is honored, he's glorified in all of our business dealings. Now, this doesn't just apply to people who own businesses. It applies to all of us. Whenever we deal with others, we need to make sure we're dealing fairly and honestly with others. It's important. God desires that we live in right relationship with each other. He desires that we live in right relationship with him. So, our word should be our bond. we're to demand square dealings. And finally, the final one for this morning is that bargains sealed with a handshake are more binding than legal documents. It's pretty closely related to the first one. A cowboy's word is his bond. Okay? They did business on a handshake back in that time period. Today, we do things through contracts and lawyers, and there are even lawyers who specialize in business contract law, and they understand all the loopholes and how to use the law to your client's advantage or how to try to close those loopholes for your client's advantage. And it becomes a big game of legalities, and you know, to make sure that you are not getting the short end of the stick, or that the other person is not getting the short end of a stick, right? The idea is you need lawyers now to do all that. Back in that time period, when people were first settling the West in the 1850s and so that time period, a lot of people in the West didn't know how to read or write. And there weren't a lot of lawyers around, that's for sure. And if there was a lawyer around, my guess is they didn't have the same understanding of contract law they do today. And so it was instead of trying to find a lawyer, which would have taken forever, and try to track that person down, bring him in for the next town or however that would work, they just did business with a handshake. I give you my word, I promise you that this is good enough. We're going to shake hands, we're gonna then we'll part ways, I will do my end, you will do your end, and business will be concluded and done in that way. That's how they did their business deals. So because of this, bargains sealed with handshake were more binding than legal documents. They had to be, it's all they had. They would shake on it. And when they shook on it, that was their promise, that was their word that they were gonna follow through. Makes me think of James 5. And James 5, verse 12. You'd turn there real quick or on the screen there. James 5, 12 reads this. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Pretty straightforward verse, right? We shouldn't have to make promises. We shouldn't have to get lawyers and make contracts. We should be the kind of people that when we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it, right? Our yes should just mean yes, and our no should just be no. Our yes shouldn't mean maybe, and our no shouldn't mean never, right? It should just be yes is yes, no is no. Ronald Blue wrote, "Above all, my brothers," concluded James, "do not swear or take an empty oath. For those who truly demonstrate the persistence and patience prescribed for believers, there is no need to invoke an oath, whether by heaven or by earth, that their word is certain." Swear does not refer to profanity, but to taking an oath. The testimony should be such that when one says yes, it means yes, and when one says no, it is no. The soon return of the Lord, the judge who stands at the door, James 5, 9, is motivation enough for this kind of honesty and trustworthiness, lest one be condemned, literally fall under judgment. Okay, so for people that we say yes to get the person off our doorstep, or say yes, the person will leave us alone, or we say no, but we're really going to do it anyway, that's a problem. Okay, because our word needs to mean something. It's how we deal with each other. We need to be honest in how we deal with how we deal with one another. And again, it's interesting is that there is a judgment on that. Again, it affects our relationship with God as well. When we're dishonest with each other, we are affecting our relationship with God. Because God has said, you guys need to deal honestly with each other. You guys need to be in right relationship with one another. You guys need to follow through and do what you say you're going to do. I want you to live in a certain way that people are going to look at the way you guys interact as my followers. They're going to say, you know, I want to be a part of that because they're trustworthy people. The world is full of dishonest and untrustworthy people, right? Just look at Washington, right? And our elected officials who run campaigns on one thing, and then when they get to office, they don't do it, right? It makes you wonder why we're electing these people to begin with, right? Because their yes means no, usually, and their no means yes, and it's a big mess. No one trusts our politicians. They don't keep their word most of the time. That is not how God wants us to live. He wants us to be a place where people look at it and they say, well, maybe we can't trust Washington, but we can trust those people. You can trust those people who call themselves Christians. And we can trust those people over on the corner of 3rd and Broadway because they say they're going to do something and they're going to do it. And they deal honestly with each other. Are we people who are known to honor our handshake? Are we hope for people that live authentically with each other? Which is one of the reasons I wanted us to move about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, we kind of moved towards covenant membership, covenant relationship, rather than just strictly membership, because it emphasizes relationships, right? God is a God of relationship. We are to be about relationships, and relationships are to be things that are done in an honesty with one another. We're to be truthful. We're to keep our word. We are to deal fairly with one another. Just to remind you, again, of what covenant means. This covenant is a declaration of one person's initiative. It is not like a contract. According to the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, a covenant is a compact or an agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertaking on each other's behalf. Right? And so I make promises to you, you make promises to me, we make promises to each other, and we are people who are going to follow through in those promises. Because our word is our bond. Right? So being in covenant relationship, it emphasizes relationship, and that's because God is a God of relationship. Now going all the way back to Genesis, we see that God is a God of relationship. He wants us to deal rightly with one another. You know, Adam and Eve could have been cast aside. He could have started over again, but he didn't. He redeemed that relationship with Adam and Eve, and he's been in that process of redeeming relationships ever since then. He fulfilled that in the ultimate way in Christ Jesus, and we're going to see that actually culminate then at some future time when Jesus comes back and he brings us all home with him, where we're not going to have to worry about this stuff, because being honest is just going to be not even second nature, it'll be first nature. Because, you know, God is honest, God is trustworthy, God follows through on his word, right? And because God does, we are made in his image, we are to reflect that, we should be reflective of who God is. And so being honest and being people of integrity with one for not only one another, but the world around us, what we're doing is we're showing people a little bit of who God is, who Jesus is. Ramon Adams, he was an American cowboy. He lived in he lived from 1889 to 1976, and he lived in the Southwest. He was an American cowboy, musician, folklorist. He was a prolific author concerning the American West, and this is what he said. He said, "The Code of the West was a gentleman's agreement to certain rules of conduct. It was never written into the statutes. It was respected, but it was respected everywhere on the range." So in other words, part of that code was honesty. And honesty consisted of being faithful to one's word. Their word was their bond. It was important to deal fairly with one another. They demanded square dealings. They dealt fairly and honestly with one another. And finally, their handshake was binding. If they gave their word, it was not going to take a legal document to make them force them into following through. They would just follow through. And I think, I guess for us, the challenge this morning is just kind of looking at ourselves and just asking some questions, you know, in terms of, you know, how do I live? Do I live honestly before people? Do you live honestly before one another? Do we live honestly as a church before the community around us? Does our word mean something? When you look at your life, don't answer these out loud. But when you look at your life, are you a person that is honest? Are you honest with yourself? Are you honest with others? Are you honest before God? Were you honest when you answered those questions? Right? Are we the kind of people that deal fairly with others? Is it true that we are going to be honest in our dealings with others, even if it means we are going to be hurt in the process? We have the honesty to take a stand for our beliefs, even when it gets hard. Are we the kind of people that can be trusted to follow through on a promise that is made? Are we dependable? Are we known for our yes being yes and our no being no? And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'll see that we all have some room to improve. There are times, and that's true, when we're honest and we are people of integrity. And then all of a sudden we get out of bed, the day gets hard, you know, and dealing with people is not always easy. So our challenge and my encouragement for today is to strive, to be a person that when you answer those questions, you can say, yeah, I'm a person. I can honestly say I'm a person who deals honestly with people. keep my word. I follow through on the promises I make. And if I can't follow through, I do my very best, right? And then hope for a little bit of grace in the process. But living a life of integrity and a life of honesty, one of that's above reproach, is really important because it affects our relationship with each other, but also affects our relationship with God. And we want to be people that are known to be people that are reflective of God, his nature, and his character. Right? Because again, whatever God is, he is perfectly. He is going to keep his word. He doesn't have to be persuaded to do the things he says he's going to do. He just does it because that is who he is. And so whatever God is, he is perfectly. Okay, so we can cut ourselves a little bit of slack there, right? But we want to strive. We want to strive each and every day to be people of honesty, people of integrity, people of our word, right? People who care about one another and want to deal fairly with each other, no matter what that dealing may be. Again, it's important because it affects our relationship with each other in a negative way, if we're not. But it affects our relationship with God in a negative way, if we're not. But if we are, then we're going to see grace and mercy abound. We're going to see how we live in right relationship with each other, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be peace, and there's going to be harmony, and our relationship with God is going to flourish and blossom as well. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for our morning, and just thank you that you do love us, and we do thank you that you keep your word. One of the things that amazes me day in and day out in my own life is just how you remain so faithful to me when I can be so faithless. But that is part of what you have promised to do. You have committed to me, and nothing breaks that commitment to me. Even when I act poorly sometimes. And so, Father, we think about that, and we just think about our relationship with each other as well, and we desire to be people who are honest, and we are faithful in our relationship with each other as well as with you. While we understand that there's always room for us to grow, we also understand you've given us what we need, and Father, we desire to be a people that reflect you to each other, and we reflect you to the world around us, and that we would be a people who are honest, a people who are trustworthy, people who are dependable, because that reflects who you are, because you are honest, and you are trustworthy, and you are dependable. And so, Father, we do pray for your help. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just each and every day lead us and you would guide us, you would convict us in those areas where we are beginning to stray, but at the same time you would encourage us and remind us of those times when we are being faithful and following through and doing the right things that you called us to do. But we also thank you that our ability to follow through on these things is not does not affect permanently our relationship with you, but you are a God of grace and mercy, and I pray, Father, you would help us to be the same with one another. Sometimes we're going to let each other down. Sometimes we're not going to perfectly be honest or keep our word. And in those times, I pray that we would be people who are gracious and merciful as well with one another. That grace may abound as well as honesty and integrity, that they would abound as well. And we thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you, Father, that you love us. And we just pray that you help us to show that to each other. That same love to each other, that same love to the world, and maybe most importantly, that we would show that same love and reflect it back to you. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name.